Hallelujah. Awesome. Favorite part of the week. Hallelujah. Let's pray. I keep saying now, you know, we've got to watch out for traditions and blah, 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 and things like that. But praying for understanding every week is not a tradition. Praying for understanding every week is a good biblical principle. So if you don't get understanding, it's going to be stolen. So hallelujah. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Thank you that we've been here. Thank you that we're in this place. Thank you that right now it's time to gather around your word. Thank you for the pictures, the songs, the worship that we've had already this morning. Thank you that you've been speaking to us already, Lord. And I thank you that we know you're about to speak to us once again. Speaking to us through your scriptures. We thank you, we praise you. So as these seeds are planted, as they go into our heart, we pray that they go into good ground. And we pray for understanding, so that those seeds will remain and will grow and germinate and produce fruit. Understanding is what we're looking for, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Another aspect of the character of God. This is week 7. I'm not going to hit my record of Galatians on 18. I don't think so. I think we'll be moving on to something new soon. But this is week 7, looking at names of God and aspects of the character of God. We looked at 5 different names. They're all in the CD rack there, if you need to look at them again. And now I'm starting to look at aspects of the character of God. What does he do? What does he nae do? What will he say? What will he think? What kind of, I was going to say, what kind of person is he? It's almost like that. What kind of aspects of his character can we look at? What can we learn from him? And last week we had an obvious one. Well, one that most people would say is obvious, but I don't think it is, because I think some people just don't get it. Last week we saw that God is good. Yeah. Is that a surprise for you, Stu? Yeah, God is good. And God can only do good. That's what we looked at. We looked at God does not send the storms. God does not send illness. We sang this morning, the wind and waves still know his name. Why do they need to know his name? So he can still calm them. He doesn't send it and then calm it. Send it and calm it. He's not schizophrenic. I don't know, will I send a storm, will I not? Will I send a storm, will I stop it? No. God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't send storms. He doesn't send illness. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, remember? Jesus destroyed illness. He never did anything else. He could only do what the Father did. So yeah, we looked at the example of Jesus. Express image of the Father, you remember. On the Father's mission, completing the Father's finished work. So we look at Jesus, and we can look at, transfer whatever aspect of Jesus' character that we like and study, we can transfer that onto God. And we've done that with goodness last week. God is good, because Jesus was good. And this week, I'm going to use, going to switch off here, okay? Because I'm going to use 3 passages of Scripture that are very familiar. I'm going to look at feeding the 5,000. I'm going to look at the wedding at Cana. And I'm going to look at my old favourite, the prodigal son. Oh, you've preached about them loads of times before, but I have. And I'll preach about them loads of times going forward. But I'm going to look at them in a slightly different context today, in that, look at another aspect of the character of God. Last week we looked that he was good, and this week we're going to look and see that he is generous. That is an aspect of God's character, generosity. He is a generous God. Now, I kind of knew that. It was not until this week that I've actually sat down and studied it out and thought, yeah, yes, he is so generous. Looked up the dictionary. Well, I typed it in an online dictionary. I didn't look it up. Generous. It's an adjective describing character. And the meaning in the dictionary was willing to give money, help, kindness, etc., especially more than is usual or expected. So somebody who's generous is somebody who will give you of their money, their time, their help, their kindness, but it's generous because it's more than is normally given, or more than is expected. So I really like that definition of being generous, of generosity. It's not just about giving, but it's about the level of giving and also the attitude that when you give. Because you can't give grudgingly. The word says don't give grudgingly, so ergo, people can give grudgingly. God doesn't give grudgingly. We'll look at that. We'll see he is so willing to give. And we'll see that he loves us so much. Not only is he generous, and he gives, but he gave us of his best. That's generous. So hallelujah. So let's look at these in turn. Matthew 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I mean, man, I could preach that for a week. Yeah, this is Jesus, Vic, aye. But what do we know about Jesus? Same as God the Father. So God the Father is moved with compassion and has healed the sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Now, this is an account I think everybody knows about, not just believers. If you go out into the world, folk know about feeding the 5,000, don't they? It's a well-known account. Jesus takes these 2 fish, he takes these 5 loaves, he blesses them, he then gives it to the disciples, and they feed between 10 to 15,000 people is a rough estimate. Oh, it's a 5,000, Vic. No, 5,000 men. Because you know what, guys? Men were only the important ones then to get counted. You only counted the men back then. What an attitude, eh? So 5,000 men, and then the women and the children. Now, it could have been up to 25, 30,000, couldn't it? I mean, even 5,000. Even 5,000 would be 2 fish and 5 loaves. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Whether he fed 5,000, 10,000, 15, 25, 30, man, that's a miracle. So, whatever way you look at it, it's a miracle, it's wonderful. Fed all these people, and heaps left. I don't know how big the baskets were. I'm assuming they were a decent size. 12 of them fill up. There was more left than what he started with. Even that's a miracle. More left than what he started with, but he still managed to feed 20-odd thousand people. That is amazing. In terms of quantity of provision, that is lots and lots of food being provided by Jesus, isn't it? Abundant provision. Even if we're just talking about quantity. It's a picture of generosity. A picture of provision. The Lord providing, the Lord being generous and giving to his people, satisfying his people, seeing to their needs, giving unto them. And it's a picture of what the Lord gives to us. Verse 20 says, "And they did all eat and were filled." The interlinear translates that as satisfied. The Greek word there is kortazo. It means to feed, to satisfy, to fatten. And it's from the root word to gorge. Mm-hmm. I know what that means. From the root word to gorge, to supply food in abundance. Everybody was satisfied. Everybody was filled. Everyone had gorged themselves on a plentiful supply of food, and there was heaps left over. Over-provision. Over-provision is what Jesus and the Lord are all about. It's about providing more than we need. For them, he provided more than they needed. I'd love to think that the little lad got those 12 baskets. You know, after having given up his picnic, went back with 3 weeks' food for him and his family. Over provision from the Lord. In terms of quantity, his generosity was huge. But to be honest, this passage says nothing about quality. You can go and gorge yourself in Jimmy Chung's and Kedora's. Or you can go and gorge yourself on a 7-course dinner at the Dowans. There's a difference in terms of quality. You can still be filled, gorged. I was watching a program the other day on iPlayer about people eating patties made out of flies. You might be able to eat lots of them and fill yourselves up. But I don't think... No. They were enjoying them, yeah, but not me. I would rather have my 7-course dinner at the Dowans. Thank you very much. So there's no mention about the quality of the provision in that account. It's all about quantity. So his generosity, he is very generous in terms of quantity. We can see that for feeding the 5,000. But what about quality? Well, let's go to John. John 2, verse 1. I love this passage because this is all about his generosity. This is all about his provision. And this is about quantity and quality. I love it. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. First miracle of Jesus in the book of John, a picture of quality as well as quantity. We are talking about wine here. It's a fermented drink. It's not unfermented grape juice, as some people might tell you. It is talking about alcoholic wine. I've preached on this before. I've written about it before. But today, it's in the context of generosity. So we need to look at how much wine and what quality of wine we're talking about. It. And I've just noticed, I've done a calculation and I've made a mistake. Goodness. Well, it's not a math mistake, it's an interpretation mistake. I've calculated it out as each stone pot was a firkin, but it's not, it's 2 or 3. So my calculations are way out. So if they were just a firkin, it equates to about 240 litres or 350 bottles of wine. But this is each stone glass is 2 or 3 firkins. So we're talking about 700 or 1,050 bottles of wine, equivalent bottles of wine, that Jesus just produced for them at this wedding. It's an awful lot of wine. It is a stupid amount of wine, and it's wine after they've all been drunk anyway. I've said this before, it's stupid abundance. Or it seems, just overabundance, crazy abundance. So much more than was needed or required. And it wasn't a 250 a bottle plonk, it was 2004 Chateau Neuf de Pape. It was good stuff. How do we know it's good stuff? Because the guy who's running the wedding, who knows his stuff, he's like the wedding planner, calls over the bridegroom and says, what are you doing? Everybody else brings out the good wine first, and then once they've had their fill, just get out all the old plonk, because nobody's going to notice anyway. Give them the good stuff at the start. Once they've drunk a few, quaffed their fair share, just take out the rubbish. Nobody will notice. He said, but you've taken out the best stuff last. So that must have been good wine. The guy knew wine, you know, must have known his wine. This is a wedding planner. So why have you not taken out old plonk? Why have you taken out the really good stuff last? So what Jesus produced was not just quantity, but quality. This is a picture of quantity and quality. It's a picture of his provision towards us. I mean, yes, I've preached on this so often. It is a picture of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's a picture of law and grace. But in this context, it's a picture of his generosity and his provision. And when he is generous towards us and gives us things, he gives us quantity and quality. Like say, oh, I need a few bottles of wine for the party, and somebody turns up with 1,000 bottles of wine at 50 quid a pop. That's generous. Just looking for a couple of yellowtail Cabernet Sauvignons, but they turn up with thousands of bottles of really good stuff. Jesus providing wine, quantity, quality, put that onto Father God, and it's a picture of him giving us provision out of his generosity. There is lots of stuff and half a good. Quantity and quality. In fact, only the best. It's what Father God gives us. It's awesome. There's another account that you guys know that I love that shows us a picture of the love Father God has for us and his generosity. And that's the account of the prodigal son, or what I prefer to call the prodigal's father. So let's go to Luke 15, verse 11. And I'm going to read the Hail passage because I can. This is my message. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, I love that, when he awoke, when he aroused, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, oh man, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father ignores that. That's in the Vic version. And the father ignores this, that the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And I'm going to stop there because I don't even want to think about the religious poo-poo-faced elder brother. Let's just forget about him for this moment. He's not part of this message. I want to focus on the father's provision, the quantity of that provision, the quality of that provision, and the attitude he had giving that provision. Because we know this is about, it's not about that prodigal son and his father. We know this is about you and I and our Heavenly Father. So if we look and see what this father in here does, we can transfer that onto our Heavenly Father. So what kind of attitude does the Heavenly Father have about giving to us? What kind of quantity of stuff does he want to give us? What are the preconditions? What are the rules on getting all this good stuff? You know, and transfer that onto our Heavenly Father. Father's provision starts as soon as the son came back. Soon as the son come back. I mean, ask you a question. What attitude does the father have at the point when he sees his son returning? Joy? Absolute delight? Love? Compassion? He is ecstatic. He is overcome with joy. I picture him as an old guy. But as an old guy, legging it across the plain. You know, not like Han Solo in the last Star Wars film, running. No, he's an old guy. But this old guy was sprinting. That's what I see. And you know, they talk about, you know, they've got their big robes. And he's got them hiked up. It's like the Roadrunner, you know, like a cloud of dust. He sees his son, he is overjoyed and delighted. He's coming back. Running towards him. He fell on his neck. He was violent to his son. Violent in his greeting. He was delighted. He was overjoyed. He was ecstatic. Compassionate and loving and merciful. Doesn't say that in here. I know that. Because what he gave to his son, it was no conditions. No strings attached. The son starts to get his apology out. Most fathers, it would have been, well, what did you do with the last stuff I gave you? How am I going to trust you? If you want stuff when you're coming back, how am I going to trust you with that after what you did with the last lot? Now, you had a good time, you're riotous living, but it's all gone now. I'm not giving you any mere to waste. No conditions, absolutely none. Nothing. Zip. I've said this before, I'd like to make my own translation. The son comes in, oh, look, I'm really sorry, Dad, it was terrible, I've sinned against you, blah, blah, blah. The guy just turns around and says, get the party started. Nothing. Nothing to the son. It's like that just went over his head. He's back. And then, saying, get the party started. Then we've got this thing about the robe. Then he turns to his servants and he says, get the best things that I've got and give it to my son. Get the best things that I have got. Not many people had robes. Hardly anybody had shoes. Nobody had rings. The ring is a sign of sonship. He's my son. Get the robes, get the ring, get the shoes. Oh, and get the best thing I've got that I'm saving up for a really special occasion, a really special sacrifice. Saving this up. the fatted calf, the best thing. I get that as well. Is that generous or not? And why was he so generous? One reason, pure and simple, his son had come home. That was the only condition. The son came home after having had everything. The son comes home and gets everything again. The gospel's not fair. You know, folk would say, that's not fair. Also, I'm starting to talk about the second son. I said I wasn't going to do that. Robe, ring, shoes, fatted calf, just generosity. Remember, the son had already blown what the father had given him. He'd already wasted it. He'd already blown it. Yet out of what the father had left, he gave him the best he had. I can't get enough of that account of the prodigal son. I just can't get enough of it. The son had already blown everything he gave him, yet the father gives him more and more and more. Not one ounce of bitterness about all the resources he'd wasted. Not one ounce of bitterness about what the son had done with the previous amount that he'd given him. He doesn't even mention it. It's like the father had almost forgotten about it. It's like the father had chosen to remember his sins and iniquities no more. Well, I know a verse like that. Because it's a picture of our heavenly father. I mean, don't put hands up. But, yeah, a lot of us have been on the road for a long time. I don't know about you, but I've wasted an awful lot of what he's given me in the past. And yet, it's just like this wave. Oh, more blessings. Hallelujah. Oh, soaked again. Even after all that stuff that I've wasted in the past. Wonderful picture. No bitterness about the son's past behavior, just pure joy. So he is generous and gives the son the best that he's got. He gives the son the best things that he owns. I'm kind of laboring the point here, but are you getting this? This is a picture of our heavenly father and his attitude towards us. This is a picture of your heavenly father and his attitude towards you. And his generosity towards you. No matter what you have done, if you are in his family, he wants to give you his best. He has given you his best, and he's waiting for you to receive it. It's just like, it's not like he's ready and waiting to lavish all these good things on us. They're already there, just waiting for us almost to like jump under the shower of blessings. That's just going all the time. All that goodness lavished on us. No preconditions, no performance targets, no reduction of blessings for past misdemeanors. Nothing. That's what we get from the picture of the prodigal son. All there for us now. All there now. So three marvelous accounts about how generous God the Father is. Three amazing pictures. Three allegories, three pictures showing us about his generosity. But they're all just pictures, Vic. You know, I tell you, you look for pictures and then you look for the new covenant confirmation. Is there any new covenant confirmation of this, Vic? Yes. Now, these are verses you should all know, but I'm going to go through them anyway. Good reminder for you. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Here we have a new covenant truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the generation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Because of Christ, because of us being new believers, because of us having Christ and the Holy Spirit, having that Spirit of God in us, because of us being born again and being alive, we have been accepted in the beloved, we have been adopted in his family, we are his son, and we have all spiritual blessings. New covenant, confirmation of his generosity. How can anybody be more generous than give you all? If I had 10 sweeties, and Stu wanted my 10 sweeties, and I gave him my 10 sweeties, that's ultimate generosity, because I can't give him 11 sweeties. He'd be lucky to get two or three, to be honest. You can't give somebody more than what you've got. God's given us all, nothing else. He can't be more generous. That's the height of generosity. Willing to give money, help, and kindness, remember? Especially more than is usual or expected. God's generosity is more than usual. More than expected. All. There are many generous people in this fellowship. Many generous people. I know. I'm experiencing their generosity. I've got partners. Generous people and generous partners. I'm blessed by them all. I thank them all. But I don't want to sound ungrateful, but not one of you are giving me everything that I need. Hope that doesn't sound ungrateful. I'm really blessed by what you're giving me. But not one of you have given me all that I need. But God has. That's what the word says. Think of the most generous person or people that you know. Their generosity is nothing. Nothing compared to God the Father's. I know there are people in here that if I said, I really need the shirt off your back, there's a few folk in here that would give me it. But say that to the Lord, and he says, I'll give you Everhan and Burton's. I'll give you Everhan out of F&F or George. There are people that would give you the shirt off their back, but I'm trying to explain that that is nothing. Nothing compared to the generosity of God. You know, it's wonderful to have generous people around you. It is awesome. People are so generous, but nothing compared to what God the Father does for us. It's just awesome. All. You know, we may be generous, but we can't be as generous as God. We may have large amounts of resources. Bill Gates has large amounts of resources. He's a very generous man. Not a zip compared to the resources that Father God has got and his generosity. It's almost going to say that God can be generous because the amount of resources he's got. But he is generous because he's kind and merciful and loving and compassionate. But he can be generous because of the resources that he's got. God's got a fat wallet. It's awesome. Look at Philippians 4:19. Now, before you all kind of jump in and say, Vic, but this is a passage about partnership. It is. But it explains how God can provide resources for people who partner. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Verse about people partnering with Paul. But it is about the resources that God has. God's resources come from the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Just let that kind of ponder in for a minute. Riches in glory. The riches is the word plutos. It means abundance, riches of possessions, and it's from the root word to flow or to abound. Glory is doxa, means splendor, brightness, majesty, conveying God's infinite and intrinsic worth or substance. God's infinite worth or substance. It's a difficult kind of concept to get, but let's just imagine there is such a thing as the bank of God. It's a bank like no other. You cannot measure the reserves in the bank of God. The reserves in the bank of God are infinite. No matter how much you take out and give away, in fact, you can take out an infinite amount and give it away, but in his reserves, it is still infinite. Now, believe me, I am a mathematician. You can prove this. If you take infinity away from infinity, you get infinity.
What?
It is a mathematical concept. If you start with an infinite amount and take away an infinite amount, you are left with an infinite amount. Just because of the definition of infinity. It's not like A minus A equals zero, infinity minus infinity equals zero. No. Infinity minus infinity equals infinity. Sound like Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. Yeah, God's resources are beyond the infinite. He can give away all to me, and he's still got all left to give to you. He can give me all I need, and his resources are not depleted. Yes, he is generous because he is kind and loving and merciful and compassionate, but he is over-generous because he can afford to be over-generous. And he wants to give all of us all of it. He wants to give every one of us everything we need. And he can give all of it to us. It's a lot of stuff to give in this room. But that doesn't put a dent in his bank account, however you want to picture it. Not a dent. He can take out everything to give to everybody, and he's still got everything there. That's what the riches of glory means. Infinite worth, infinite substance, his reserves have no end, so his generosity can know no end. You know, if the prodigal father had more than ring, robe, shoes, and fatted calf, he would have given that to the son. Give him everything. Even though we don't know if he's going to be responsible with it, give him everything. And that's the same with us. Give you everything. But he doesn't know what you're going to do. Give it to them. But are they going to be responsible? Give it to them. But what about all the sin in their past? Give it to them. No preconditions. He's so generous. So generous. It's come out of the riches of glory. It never gets depleted. See, God never needs to sit at his desk and work out his account balance. Yeah, God's not sitting like me. God's not sitting there with his spreadsheet, seeing what's coming in and what's going out and whether I can afford to do this and afford to do that. God doesn't do that. God's not waiting for the next paycheck to come in so he can start dishing stuff out again. He give and give and give. And like the wine, he can be silly with his generosity. In human terms, he gives with stupid abundance. Just need a few bottles of wine. Oh, well, there's 1,050. Awesome. He can give it all to us and still have enough to give. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And this applies to everybody. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We already have all we need inside us, provided from God out of his generosity. All of us have all we need, but there's still plenty left for everybody else who comes to faith just now. And just now. So they get everything. And then the next person saved gets everything. And the next person saved gets everything. All they need pertaining unto life and godliness. And his reserves are still infinite. Riches and glory is infinite. Ultimate act of generosity, he gives us all that we need pertaining unto life and godliness. It doesn't say all that they need if they're responsible with it. All that they need if they're going to be good with it. All that they need if they're going to use it in ministry. No. All you need. No preconditions, nothing. I said that's the ultimate act of generosity, but it's not. The ultimate act of generosity is John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. People say, oh, it's better to give than to receive. No, I love my birthday more than other people's birthdays. I like getting presents more than giving presents. I like getting gifts. I've had some good gifts. I'm getting to go paddling in Findron Bay. Still got to use that. That's a great gift. I've had some really good gifts, but nothing. Nancy could plan for months and months a gift for me. It could be brilliant. But compared to the gift of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, darling, it's nothing. The ultimate gift, the ultimate act of generosity from God the Father was to give his son. We say that. Oh, yeah, God gave us Jesus. Oh, what a gift. And it's like it's almost like we say it blasé. But I think we kind of got a sense of that on Thursday night about the gift that Jesus was from the Father, because it caused separation. Jesus, the ultimate gift from God the Father, the ultimate expression of generosity, he came to bring us abundant life. He came to bring this generosity, this abundance from the Father. And how did he manage to do it? Through a brutal death on the cross. Brutal. What a sacrifice. But you know, not just a sacrifice for him, but what a sacrifice for his Father, from God the Father. Father and Son, together in unity, from before time. Never been separated. Never been apart. Never had anything come between them. But then because of their love and their generosity, he put your sin between them. And I don't want to point, caused our sin to separate them. So that we could come into the family. He destroyed Jesus. Utterly destroyed him. Or our sin destroyed him. And he separated himself from the Son in order so that we could come into the fold. That, my friends, is generosity. Generosity born from love and mercy and compassion for every single one of us. You know, I tell you quite often, make this personal. Guys, make this personal. That God the Father separated himself from God the Son for you. So that you could come into the family. That's generous, is it not? Generous from, and we talk about what Jesus has done, and yeah, that is awesome. Jesus put himself through that. Jesus, look at Jesus in the garden. Look what he was, sweat and blood. Look at Jesus being whipped and scourged. Look at Jesus on the cross. What was he going through? But what was the Father going through? I know what it's like to be a father. I can't imagine if something like that happened to one of my kids. And not being able to get there. Knowing that, you know, they'll do it themselves. And Jesus did. But how generous and loving and good is God the Father to allow that, this is a new one for me, to allow that separation. Guys, that is huge. It's going to take me months to work my way through that, to really comprehend it. That, you know, so I look at the mirror and this in the morning. God thinks that is worthy of separation with his son. I just think that's awesome. That's amazing. The same for you. God thought, God was so generous and so loving and so kind and compassionate towards you that he would give up, albeit for a short time, he would give up unity with his son. Guys, that's deep. That's really powerful if we grasp that. It doesn't do it justice. How generous is God? Generous enough to give up his son. Let's just change that slightly. How generous is God? Generous to give up his son for me. That's what you guys need to be saying. How generous is the Lord? Generous to give up unity with his son for me. Generous enough to pulverize his son on the cross for me. Generous enough for Jesus to have to do that for me. He's a generous God. See, Jesus suffered, so we don't have to. 2 Corinthians 8:9 is another verse that talks about what Jesus did for us in order for this generosity of the Lord to be given to us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now some people say, oh Vic, this verse is about spiritual richness. No, it's not. The Greek tells you that this is about richness as in material possessions. He wants you to live in abundance and he is generous to do that. God's generosity personified through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus became poor. Jesus went on that cross with nothing. And believe me, folks, when Jesus walked on this earth, he was a rich man. Rich man. You couldn't have wandered about Galilee then with a gaggle of folk without having a lot of money. Yeah? You weren't wearing pauper's clothes when on the cross the soldiers were fighting over them. Now, do you know why they were fighting over them? Because that was the clothes of a rich man. He became poor so that you might become rich. Yes, not to consume it on your own lust, but in order to give unto all good works. But he's generous to make us rich. Yes, let's use that word. You know what? It's like we all pussyfoot around this, don't we? Oh, yes, abundance, prosperity, kind of softer. No. You know what the word says? The word says we should be rich and not be awkward about it. Awkward. I mean, a lot of the problems with Creflo coming over here is because he's got a private jet. Because he's a rich man. Whoop-de-doo. He's going to come over and bless us. So he's got a lot of money. Whoop-de-doo. Well, do these people who are slagging off Creflo, yeah, he's got a jet, but do they know what he does with the rest of his money? Do they know how much he gives into the kingdom? I don't. I'm not saying he gives a lot, but let's not make judgments. But the word says, because Jesus became poor and went on the cross, we might be rich. And the Greek is in material possessions and money. Let's stop pussyfooting about this. Might put a few people off, but I'm sorry. But that's what... It's not me saying that, it's the word. Oh yeah, I'm okay with the healing bit. Yeah, I can kind of get that. Oh, I don't think we should be rich. Well, how selfish. How selfish of you not to want to be rich. I'm kind of going off tangent here. But if you're rich, why think all the things you can do for the kingdom? Amen. Hallelujah. If you're all rich, you can all partner me. Hallelujah. And then I'd be rich. Hallelujah. See, that is it. Chain of blessings. And then we can all bless the other ministries that's in this place. And then we can all bless the ministries that's outside. It's nothing to be ashamed of, having money and being rich. It's what you do with it. Yes, don't consume it on your own lust. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Yes. He's generous with possessions as well. This isn't all just spiritual stuff. It's not all just spiritual stuff. It's physical as well. It's healing. He's generous with healing, but he's generous with resources as well. Further on in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and we give so that we can give unto all good works. God wouldn't say, I want you to give unto all good works, if he wasn't going to give us stuff to give unto all good works. There's nothing wrong with somebody coming over here into Scotland and preaching the prosperity gospel. There's nothing wrong with that, because you know what the prosperity gospel is? It's the gospel. Somebody coming over here and preaching the healing gospel. That's the gospel. Somebody coming over here telling me I'm forgiven and righteous and I can be at peace and have joy. Yeah. Thank you. I love that. All part of God's generosity. He's a generous father. We saw the prodigal's father giving his son the best he had. The robe, the ring, the shoes, the fattened calf. Huge generosity. That's a picture of our father. And you're the son. Oh, I'm not a prodigal. Oh, you were. Are you back with the father now? Yeah, hallelujah. You're in the family. You're accepted in the beloved. You've got all spiritual blessings. You've got the sozo package. Health, wholeness, joy, peace, prosperity, all spiritual blessings, all you need for life and godliness. That is how generous God the Father is. He's given you all. Everything. I love those words. It's all inclusive. And he wants everyone to have this. 2 Peter 3:9. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Can he afford it? You know, if everyone suddenly goes and claims something for some company, they might not be able to afford it. But he's got so much reserves, everybody can go and get everything. I love it. Just like the prodigals, that 2 Peter 3:9. He wants people to come to repentance and come to him. That's what the prodigal son did. He changed his mind. I'm going back to the Father. And once you're back, you get everything. And that's a picture for us. He wants us all to have a change of mind in whatever area we're in, be it being born again, or be it a believer who wants to change their mind about healing and peace and prosperity. If you repent and change your mind and go back to the Father, he gives you everything that you need in that area. He's willing and able to give us everything. Picture in the Gospels. It was confirmed in New Covenant Scriptures. Our God is a generous God. Yes, because he's loving and merciful and kind and good, and that leads to generosity. But also because he is able to be generous. Because he's given us his generosity out of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it pleases him. Everything kind of comes for the cross. All his generosity comes out because of the cross. And it pleased him to pulverize, crush. That's what the Hebrew means when it says bruise him. It pleased him to bruise Jesus. That's how generous of a father he is. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.